turn once again to the book of 2 John. We began this section last Sunday under the heading Abiding in Truth and Love in verses 7 through 13. We began last week by thinking about the concept of how practice makes perfect, and how if we want to learn a musical skill or pick up a new talent, that we have to practice, we have to work at it, and we have to get good at it. And I explained how the same is true in our spiritual life. In our spiritual life, what's more likely, to borrow the idea from C.S. Lewis, what's more likely that when we ask God to help us or when we ask God to give us patience, is it more likely that he's going to give us an injection of patience, or is it more likely that he's going to place us in circumstances where we are able to practice being patient? We have to exercise our spiritual muscles of thought renewal and discipline. And in many ways, that's what John is communicating in this particular section of this little letter. And the main reason why he is communicating the necessity for the believer to abide in Christ and to abide in the truth and the love of Christ and the love towards the saints is because there are false teachers that have arisen. There are false teachers who have gone out and who have said things and built followings around ideas like Jesus wasn't actually God, or Jesus wasn't actually a man, but that he only came in the spirit, or that he only came in the flesh. And there are these heretics that are going around in that time claiming a secret knowledge, claiming that they alone have knowledge to understand, and that in order for people to be able to truly follow and truly understand the teachings of Jesus, they need not just the scriptures, but they also need their special hidden secret knowledge. And that was what we dealt with last week. We dealt with, in verse 7, the warning against heresy. The main point that I want you to see both from last week and this week is that abiding in truth and love is our foundation for discerning false teaching. And we dealt with the first of three warnings in this passage. And the first one was a warning against heresy. A warning against heresy. Today, what I want us to do is I want us to pick up with the second warning. And it's not necessarily a warning against, but it's a warning unto. John is warning his readers in an effort to urge them into abiding in truth and love in verses 8 through 9. But before we do that, let's read this little epistle in its entirety so we have a good understanding of the context of what's happening. This is what God says in 2 John. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Verse 7 deals with the warning against heresy under that main point heading, abiding in truth and love is our foundation for discerning false teaching. verses 8 through 9 then are a warning to abide in truth and love. And here's kind of a one sentence summary or a couple sentence summary of these two verses and what I'm driving at in these two verses and what John is driving at in these two verses. God is preserving his people to the very end. Full stop. God is preserving his people to the very end. And the evidence of God's preserving power in our lives is our persevering in truth and in love until the very end. God is preserving his people. Hope you understand that, that God's power is upon his people. He is preserving us. We sing the hymn here somewhat frequently, "He will hold me fast." And what a glorious truth that is. That's a hymn that speaks about God's preserving power, that it's God who is holding us fast. But the most clear evidence of God's preserving power in the life of the believer is the believer who is persevering. I hope you understand the difference between preserve and persevere. Preserve is God keeping. Persevering is us working, us laboring, us exercising our spiritual muscles as we abide in truth and love. And John gives very clear warnings as to why this is so important. And he starts out with the word watch. Watch yourselves. The word here means to be aware of, or to turn the thought to, or to direct the mind to consider, to contemplate, to look to. It's similar to the idea that's communicated in the verse in Acts chapter 20, where the pastors or the elders in Acts 20 are commanded to keep a close watch on yourselves and on the flock, that we are to be watchful, that we are to be mindful. We should be vigilant in self-examination. Let me ask you this question. How frequently do you take time to self-examine? How frequently do you take time to really take an account or a stock of the way you spend your time in a day, or the places that you allow your mind to wander, or the thoughts or the desires that you allow to fill your inner being? When we don't do that, Romans 12 is such a wonderful parallel passage to what we're dealing with today. Because if you're not renewing your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are not being watchful. You are not being vigilant in keeping task and account over your soul. You're not persevering. Because to persevere in love and in truth requires us to be watchful. It requires us to give thought to, or to give consideration to, our lives, to the things that come out of our mouth, to the thoughts that fill our heads, to the desires that fill our hearts, to the people that we allow to influence our lives and the places that we go. We must be watchful. We must keep watch on ourselves. And then John gives us a very clear reason. So that you may not lose what we have worked for. Now, we got to be a little bit careful here, because some people could say, well, that way we don't lose what we have worked for in the sense of that we've worked for salvation. But we know that we're not justified by works. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. We're saved unto works. We're saved unto good works. So what have we worked for? Well, what has John been talking about? What's he been talking about through this entire letter that has brought him great joy? Look back at verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children, what? Walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. What have they worked for? They've worked for a maturity that is walking in the truth, that is abiding in the truth, that is remaining in the truth. Hopefully, that's what you're doing this morning. I hope that when you got out of bed this morning and had it in your heart to be with the local church, that in your mind was also the idea of, I'm going so that I can be built up into maturity. Because that is the key purpose of the church. And if you are curious where I get that idea that the key purpose of the church is for the believers to be built up into maturity, it's in Ephesians chapter 4. God gave prophets and apostles, evangelists and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, that they might be built up in stature and in maturity to the measure of Christ himself. So the not losing what we have worked for is not taking steps backwards, not moving in a direction of immaturity, but in a direction of maturity. Hopefully this illustration will be helpful in solidifying this understanding. Is anybody in here sail? Anybody in here enjoy sailing? I've never sailed either, but there is one thing that I know about sailing, is that the bow of the ship must be pointed in an accurate direction. Because if the bow of the ship gets off course even a little bit, over the course of time, you're really, really far off the mark. It doesn't take this large deviation to be going the wrong way. Do you know how easy it is for the bow of the ship of our life to get off course if we're not watchful, if we're not vigilant, if we're not persevering? It is easy for us to slip into immaturity if we are not mindful and we are not vigilant. And that's why, and remember, the context that John is writing in is there are people out there who are going to want to get you off course. And let me tell you this, they're not always going to come in the form of an obvious heresy. Sometimes they're going to come in the form of subtle moral compromise, where it's going to take the form of, you know, it's okay. It's okay to do that. It's okay to think that way. It's okay to look at that. It's okay to have that desire. It's okay to tell people off every now and then if they say something that gets under your skin. Yeah, it's not a big deal. That's still a moral deviation. It's a deviation from the truth of what Christ has given us in his scriptures. And too long on that moral deviation, off of a true north trajectory, and we're going to be way off base. We must be watchful so that what is gained might not be lost. But you'll notice throughout this section in verses 8 and 9, John is constantly stating both the negative and the positive. He says, so that we do not lose what we have worked for, but that we may win a full reward. Think about the way Paul talks about the full reward when he talks about, I lay aside that which is earthly and I strain forward. I strive forward for the prize of the upward call. He talks about those who run to win a perishable wreath. But what do we as believers run for? The crown of life. Think about what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. We have a great reward in heaven, dear friends. And the most clear evidence that we are truly bound for the promised land and that we are straining forward and striving forward towards that upward call, is our perseverance, is exercising our spiritual muscles so that we might grow, so that we might be mature, so that we might be able to stand fast in this present evil age in which we live. And all the while, do you know what the fuel is for our perseverance? You know what keeps us going? You know what keeps the tank full, our perseverance tank? The preserving power of God. We know that it is God who works in us to will and to wait for his good pleasure. And so because we know that God is work, we know that we are laboring for our King. And that's what fuels the tank. I've shared this with you before. I'm going to share it again. You're going to hear me say it lots of times. As long as I'm your pastor, until the Lord calls me home. My favorite definition of the word sanctification, which when we're talking about maturing in faith, you understand that's what we're talking about. The fancy theological term for maturing in faith is the word sanctification. And my favorite definition of the word sanctification came from Dr. Barry Jocelyn, my Greek and theology professor in Bible college. Sanctification is gospel-driven, Spirit-empowered, faith-fueled effort. Not effort on our own, not selfish ambition, but effort, hard work that is driven by the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and is fueled by faith in what God has done and in what God is doing and in what God is going to do. That is what John is warning his readers unto, that they would abide and that they would remain, because it is through abiding with Christ, it is through remaining in the truth and love of Jesus that we experience maturity, which is what he moves to in verse 9. He says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in this teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Now, let me lay a little bit of context here for the first part of verse 9, where he says, "Everyone who goes on ahead." If you were here last week, you'll remember that the conversation that we had talking about the heresy that's being propagated. The heresy that's being propagated here is a branch of people who are saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that Jesus was only divine. And then those same people, they're referred to as Gnostics, are these people who claim to have this hidden knowledge or this secret knowledge. And what they will claim, or what they were claiming in the time, and let's be honest, they wouldn't call themselves Gnostics today, but there are a whole lot of people all over the planet that think they've got the secret knowledge. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, that we should be very leery. We should be very cautious around anyone who says, "Well, you need me. You need my discernment to rightly understand this passage of Scripture." Do you know why that's completely untrue for the believer? Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. And you know what one of the key ministries of the Holy Spirit is? To guide you into truth, according to John's gospel. So we don't need other people. Are other people helpful? Yes, but they're not a necessity. And so John is essentially playing on their words. He's being sarcastic towards these false teachers when he says, "Everyone who goes on ahead." Because the fact of the matter is, there isn't anybody who goes on ahead. We cannot go ahead of the Bible. We never will. There is no secret knowledge. There is no required discerner. We have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts who guides us into all truth. John Stott is really, really helpful. He says this in his commentary on the second epistle of John. "To advance beyond Christ is not progress, but apostasy. Not enlightenment, but darkness." To advance beyond Christ is not progress, but apostasy. Not enlightenment, but darkness. We can never advance beyond the Scriptures. And everything that we hear people say ought to be evaluated next to this measuring stick. The Word of God alone, dear friends, is our authority. You're going to get a repeat of this if you were in Sunday school this morning. It is not the Bible plus. It is not the Bible plus psychology. It is not the Bible plus philosophy. It is not the Bible plus world theory. It is not the Bible plus XYZ pastor's interpretation. It is the Scripture alone that has authority. And it is the Scripture alone that is sufficient to give and grant to us all that we need for life and godliness. And so it is in the truth of the Scriptures alone where we must remain and where we must abide. We will never go beyond it. And we should be very cautious around anybody who claims to have gone beyond it. Because it is not progress to go beyond the Bible, but heresy or apostasy. Not enlightenment, but darkness, as Stott says. And he gives the warning very clear. The one who goes beyond, who tries to go ahead, they don't abide in the teaching of Christ. They don't remain in the teaching of Christ. They don't live in the teaching of Christ. And he goes on and he says, and not only that, but they do not have God. That's a sobering warning, isn't it? The heretic does not have God. In other words, heretics are not believers. This is why. I've said this before in our small group settings. I don't throw the terms heresy and heretic around lightly. Because you understand that when you refer to somebody as a heretic, or when you refer to an ideology as a heresy, you are talking about something that is against God and is against the Messiah, which is why John calls them the Antichrist in verse 7. We should not take these things lightly. They should be sobering to us. Because very often the people who have bought into these ideas, they think they're right. They think that they've been redeemed. They think that their soul is safe. But it is not. And there are so many people who are led astray by teachings that sound almost like the truth. By teachings that sound like they're almost there, but they're not. Instead, what do we do? What are we warned unto? Look at what he says. So he warns against everyone who goes on ahead, everyone who thinks that it's the Bible plus, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But now he states it positively. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So let me ask you this question. How do you know if you have the Father and the Son? How do you know if you have the Trinity on your side, if you will? Answer this question. Are you abiding in the truth of the scriptures? That word abide is the Greek word meno. M-E-N-O. Meno. It can be translated abide, and that's how it's most frequently translated. It can also be translated to live or to remain. And the word live is not talking about, you know, life breath, the life within you. It's talking about your dwelling place, where you take up residence. So let me ask this question. How many of you are prepared right now to say that the dwelling place of my soul is in the truth of the scriptures? And here are all of the things, here are all of the spiritual muscles I'm exercising to demonstrate that the residence of my soul is upon the truth of the scriptures. Answering that question, dear friends, is how we become watchful. It's taking time to sit and to think, what am I doing to remain firm upon the word? What disciplines have I developed in my life? What disciplines am I developing in my life to remain in the word? What are the things in my life that are trying to push out my remaining in the word? And am I willing to cut them off and to remove them? Am I willing to undergo some radical amputation so that I might abide with the Savior? This is the question that is absolutely begged by this passage of Scripture. Are we abiding in the teaching of the gospel? Are we persevering and keeping watch to ensure that we are remaining close to the truth of the gospel? Are we keeping watch to ensure that we are abiding in love for one another that is produced by the truth of the gospel? Let me challenge you to answer those questions personally in your life throughout the rest of this day and throughout this week. What are you doing to demonstrate that you are abiding and remaining steadfast upon the truth and persevering in those disciplines? I heard H.B. Charles in a sermon recently make a similar point this way, where he asked this question. If being a Christian were suddenly made illegal in the United States of America, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? If it were suddenly illegal to be an evangelical, gospel-proclaiming, Bible-believing child of God, is there enough evidence in your life to bring a charge and convict you? I hope there is. For each and every one of us, I absolutely hope there is. John warns his readers against heresy. And then he warns them to abide in truth, because he knows that remaining in the truth and abiding in the truth is how we're going to become watchful, and how we're going to stand against heresy, and how we're going to ensure that the bow of the ship does not get off trajectory. He then comes back to a warning against, and he warns against welcome in verses 10 through 11. And when I say warning against welcome, what I mean is warning against welcoming false teachers. Don't welcome false teachers. Look at how he says it in verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? The teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the grace, mercy, and peace that is with us from God our Father and from Jesus Christ. That's 2 John verse 3. He summarizes the gospel in verse 3. The teaching of who Jesus is and what he has proclaimed. You could also say the teaching that he lays out in 1 John. If you go back to 1 John in verse 1, the teaching to which John himself is an eyewitness when he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That is the truth that John is arguing for and that he's proclaiming to them. And he's saying, if anyone comes to you teaching something other than the gospel that is proclaimed upon the pages of the scriptures, he says to do this: do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. We need to be really, really careful here. John urges his reader to not welcome such people into their homes, into their lives, into their churches, or to give them any greeting. The reason why I say this verse calls for great caution is because we need to understand very clearly what this verse is not saying. This passage of scripture does not give us the freedom to sin against false teachers. If you're a student of church history, you'll understand the reference that I'm about to make. This passage of scripture does not give us the freedom to go round up false teachers and tie them to a stake and set them on fire. And some of you chuckle, but that happened. It didn't just happen to Christians. It happened to a lot of Christians who were burnt at the stake for being faithful. But there were a lot of Christians who lit a lot of false teachers on fire in the name of not giving them any quarter. The Bible does not give us that freedom. This passage of scripture does not give us that freedom. What we are called to do is to meet false truth with truth. We come head to head against false truth with the truth of, there is no such thing as false truth, but you understand the play on words that I'm trying to make. We meet falsehood head on with truth, and we let God do the work. So what does it mean? Well, first, the thing that we have to understand is that John is speaking primarily about propagators of false teaching. The person who would seek to actually go out and proselytize somebody, who would seek to actually go out missionally and gather converts, if you will, into their false teaching. There is a big difference between the person who just kind of passively affirms somebody something and the person who goes around and starts pounding on doors trying to tell you that you need to change your ways or you're going to X, Y, or Z is going to happen to you. We don't give quarter to those. We don't mistreat them. We don't sin against them. There is never a justification for sin, save Christ's death on the cross. There is no room for sin. And so when we come across these people who would seek to persuade or to win converts to their false teaching, we don't give them any room. I hope it's okay that I share this. I probably should have gotten his permission. But I have a pastor friend who just recently had a situation where one of these kinds of roaming, self-proclaimed, go around to all of these churches and tell them what they're doing wrong. I had a pastor friend who had one of these guys show up at his church. and stirred up a lot of trouble in and amongst their small groups. And it got to the point where they had to tell this man that he was not welcome, that he was not welcome to come worship with them because he was a false teacher. He was a false teacher who was sowing discord and division and was causing problems. And that's hard. That is a hard conversation, but it is a necessary conversation. That's what pastors do. That's what it means when a pastor is called the shepherd who fights off the wolves. You understand that when shepherds were out in the field with their sheep, there was no door on the sheepfold. Do you know who the door was? The shepherd. The shepherd would lay in the doorway of the sheepfold. Because if the wolf was going to come in, he had to first go through the shepherd. And it's not easy. It's incredibly hard. But we need to be vigilant. John Stott is really helpful again on this point. He says it this way. What John writes is relevant both to those who are so tolerant that they will condemn nobody's views, and to those who are so intolerant that they will condemn everybody's views which diverge from theirs. We need to find the middle ground. We need to have an understanding of what separates orthodox from unorthodox. The list of doctrines that separate believers from unbelievers, dear friends, is very short. The Trinity, the person and work of Jesus, the doctrine of the scriptures, and anything else that you could think of probably falls under one of those three categories. Doctrine of God, doctrine of justification by faith, doctrine of the scriptures. That's what separates the orthodox from the unorthodox. And anything that falls short of orthodox, we must condemn. And we must be able to articulate and understand why. But we can't swing the pendulum so far the other way that we become so tolerant to where we would condemn nothing, but we can't let it swing so far the other way where we would condemn everything. Because the fact of the matter, there are some theological truths that don't separate believers from unbelievers. John has much more that he would like to write. But these are the pressing things. And one of the reasons why this last warning is pressing is because he says, whoever greets him, whoever partakes with him, whoever is influenced by him, partakes in his wicked works. We don't get to be mean, but we absolutely should rebuke those who would posit false teaching. And rebuke them sharply, we must. And if we don't, this passage seems to indicate that we are partaking in their wicked works. May that never be said of us. May it never be said of us. John has much more that he wants to say, much more that he wants to write, but he is writing to them what was most pressing, which is why he says, I would rather not use paper and ink, instead come and talk to you face to face. But what he has written was necessary. Do you understand the danger that false teaching is to the soul? Which is why we must abide in the truth of Christ. Which is why we must remain near the cross. Which is why we must beg God to abide and to remain close to us and we close to him. Because it's there that our souls are nourished. I want you to repeat last week's pastoral challenge this week, which was to prayerfully read 2 John and John chapter 15. If you've got a pen and paper, I'm going to add a passage of scripture. Because hopefully you are all well-studied students of the letter of 2 John and John 15. After doing your homework this past week, you're ready to turn in your term papers on those two sections of scripture. So I'm going to add another passage of scripture. And it's the one that my mom read this morning, Romans chapter 12. Prayerfully read 2 John and John chapter 15 and Romans chapter 12 and ask God to help you see where you need to grow in abiding in him. Ask him to help reveal to you where you need to grow in abiding in his truth and abiding in his love. Love for him and love for others. And let me just, let me give you one practical step to abiding in Christ. If you think, well, how can I abide in Christ? Well, one real simple way, do this exercise. Do this exercise is a real simple way that you can take a step in abiding with Christ. You cannot abide in Jesus and not be in his word. John 15 will be immensely helpful to you in knowing what it means to abide in Christ. And not only that, as your pastor, I would love to help you. I would love to help you know what it means to abide in Christ. I would love to help you abide in Christ. And I would love for you to help me abide in Christ. You understand that that's one of the big parts of what it means to be a part of local church. Church is not something we go to. It is a body that we are a part of. And we need to be mutually built up and edified and encouraged. Abiding in Christ is necessary for us to remain on the solid foundation of truth. Abiding in Christ is necessary if we are to discern and to stand against false teaching. Abiding in Christ is necessary if we expect to dwell with God forever in heaven. God is going to preserve us to the very end. And the most crucial evidence that we can give of God's preserving power in our lives is our perseverance as we abide and remain in Him. And if we are going to abide in Him, He must also abide with us. So my hope and my prayer is that we would be a people who draw near to God as God draws near to us, and that He would abide and remain with us from now until He calls us home. God be praised for His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths that you have inspired your apostles and your servants and your prophets to write over the centuries. And God, we are thankful that it is true. We are thankful that it is sufficient. And I pray that each and every one of us would understand and know deeply the sufficiency of your word. That we would know and understand, not in a spirit of arrogance, but in a spirit of reliance upon you and a big view of you and your word, that we don't need help from psychology or psychiatry. We don't need help from philosophy or enlightenment or modern thought. We need you, we need your word, and we need your spirit to lead us into the truth of your word. And God, as we draw near to you, we cling to the promise that you too will draw near to us. And we ask that now until you call us home, that you would abide and remain with us and help us and cause us to stand and help us and cause us to remain and abide in you and to abide in love for you. And to abide in love for one another. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.